Well, good morning. If you're a guest in our midst, I want to welcome you here. I'm Pastor Mike. On behalf of our entire Aldersgate Church family, I want to welcome you here. For those of you that are tuned in online, thank you for taking time to join us on this, what will soon be the 247th birth of our nation. In the year 1935, World War II was raging, and Adolf Hitler had a meeting with many of the prominent clergy in Germany, telling the pastors that under his rule, their churches would be safe. In that meeting was a pastor by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And he stepped forward and he said, "Sir Hitler, we are not concerned about the church, for Christ will take care of her. We are concerned for the souls of Germany." And when he said this, the rest of the clergy, with shock and awe, stepped back. And in that moment, Adolf Hitler and Dietrich Bonhoeffer locked eyes. And Adolf Hitler looked at him and he said, "Sir Bonhoeffer, the nation of Germany and their soul will be safe under my rule." There were 18,000 Protestant churches in Germany in 1935. 3,000 of them stood against the regime and faced immense persecution. 3,000 buckled under the persecution. But the worst part, 12,000 churches remained silent in the midst of the tyranny that would lead to some of the greatest evil that this world has ever seen. It's 2023. You think about the United States of America, and where are we, and where were we, and where are we going? The title of my message is America, What a Mess. We have a godly heritage, and there's no doubt. If you know your history, you don't have to dig very long to find that this nation was founded on many, many biblical principles. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them up to Psalm 33. We're going to read a few verses here. If you don't have your Bibles, I do encourage you to bring them when you do come, for it is good for us to be in the Word together. Psalm 33, starting in verse 12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From the heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. For his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." This is the word of the Lord. A brief prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Father, hide me behind the cross that anything I speak would be truthful and pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, convict our hearts. Show us how mighty, how powerful, how loving, how faithful, and how patient you are. You truly have blessed this nation, and forgive us for turning our back on you. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are a nation that values religious freedom. The freedom to practice whatever faith or no faith at all. And we must practice religious liberty for each in order to practice religious liberty for all. But some of the founding principles of our nation are absolutely undeniable. That Christianity had a great impact. Many of the founding fathers were men of deep religious conviction and based those convictions on the scriptures and valued personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that worldview had a substantial influence on how this nation was founded. Did you know that 56 that there were 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence, and 29 of them had a seminary or Bible school degrees? And here are a couple of quotes from some of the men that signed the Declaration of Independence. The second president of the United States, John Adams, and I quote, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and as immutable as the existence and attributes of God," end quote. Thomas Jefferson, and I quote, "God is the one who gives us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift from God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, and his justice will not sleep forever." Underneath every single signature reads this, and I quote, "With a firm reliance on divine providence," let me say that again, "with a firm reliance on divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our providence, and our sacred honor." The influence of Christianity in America is evident everywhere you look. In the law, the American founders knew that the only reliable basis to found a government was on a foundation that never changes. The preamble of the Declaration of Independence tells us that the source of all authority, and I quote, is the law of nature, and nature is God. When they inserted this phrase, they lifted it from a practice source of law that was dated way back to 1766 in England by a man of Sir Blackstone, by a man by the name of Sir Blackstone. Now, Blackstone defined what he meant by the law of nature as this, and I quote, "The will of God for his creation as revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures," end quote. Our founding fathers were basically saying that the moral authority and foundation rest on the law that our laws should not contradict God's divine directives. That was their intent. And education. Dr. Benjamin Rush, a founding father, a civic leader, a physician, in that day a substantial influencer, and he was a founder of Dickinson College, said this, and I quote, "Let the children be carefully instructed in the principles and obligations of the Christian religion. This is the most essential part of education." Did you know that the first textbook printed in the United States of America was the New England Primer? And it was a textbook printed in 1690, and it was a standard textbook for used to educate children in this country for almost 200 years. And it contained the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments. And did you know that children learned the ABCs this way? A wise man make a father glad, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother, Proverbs 10:1. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than a great treasure and trouble with it, Proverbs 15:16. C, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, Matthew 11:28. And all the way down, the children learned the alphabet through Scripture. Maybe you've heard this childhood prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I shall die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was printed in this textbook. Think of it. May not be real applicable today, but it is. But in the 17th and 18th centuries, how many children died before the age of one? How many mothers died in childbirth? How many men died before the age of 30, before the advancement of all of the medicine? How about higher education? Did you know 106 of the first 108 schools of higher education were founded by Christians? based on Christian values, and that every single Ivy League school, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Dartmouth, Brown, and the list goes on, were founded with the express purpose, the sole purpose, of training missionaries and pastors. And the first motto of Princeton University, and I quote, "Cursed be all learning that be contrary to the cross of Christ." There is no more hostile environment in our nation than higher education in this country. None. Oh, how far we have fallen. The scriptures also had significant influence on our government. Did you know that the three branches of government, this is fascinating, were derived from Isaiah 33:22, which should be up on the screen. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He is the one who will save us." The Lord is our judge, the judicial branch, the lawgiver, the legislative branch, the king, the executive branch. How wise were our forefathers as to recognize the need for a separation of power. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Our forefathers did not want to entrust too much power into the hands of too many sinners, because that power is a dangerous thing. And the United States guaranteed that every state would have the ability to have a government and elect their own citizens from that state and would be protected by those state governments. How about tax exemption? Did you know the church is tax exempt? Ezra 7:24. "You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tributes, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God." We live in a free country, and democracy is a good thing, but a republic is better. Dr. Benjamin Rush went on to say that a simple democracy is the devil's own government, because the majority doesn't always get it right. And we see that time and time and time again. And I could go on and on, but I won't. The great drift has America. Oh, how we have drifted away from the God who showed us so much favor over the course of the almost last 250 years. Why? How did we get here? How did we get in this mess that we're in? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but I'm just going to highlight a couple. First, secular humanism. Secular humanism was introduced in the late 19th century. It's a philosophy, it's a belief system, or a life stance that embraces human reason, secular ethic, and philosophical naturalism, and rejects religious dogma, superficialism, and superstition on the basis of morality and decision-making. Basically, what it is this, that they're saying, those that support this are saying that Christians have no place in the political arena, and that moral authority comes from human philosophy, not God. And it's a secular ethic, not God, that will guide us. Do you see what happens when God is at the center and then he's removed to the fringes and man gets to decide what's right and what's wrong? And what is the basis for which they do that? You see the danger in not having a moral law and acknowledging a moral law given as provided for us in his holy writ. Second, judicial activism. Jefferson actually spoke of this early on, and he called it the despotism of an oligarchy. In other words, it's a government by the few, a single entity ruling with absolute power. And make no mistake about it, we know a lot about how much power the president has, but the judiciary has an immense amount of power. The nine justices and the decisions that they make, and the finality of those decisions. How dangerous is it when the judiciary makes law instead of interpret law. In 62 and 63, they issued two huge rulings, removing prayer and Bible reading from public schools. In 2015, they made the decision that by definition, it's no longer, marriage is no longer defined as between a man and a woman. In 73, in Roe v. Wade, they made the decision that it was a constitutional right to have an abortion. And they decided they knew best. And when life really begins. And 60 million abortions later, and 49 years later, finally, by the grace of God, they got it right. Now that's power. And that's authority. Progressive pluralism. Oh my gosh, you guys. Progressive culturalism. What I mean by that is we have a culture that is so trying to influence and shape our culture and deciding what the norms and the values are. In other words, man gets to set the authority, not God. And when that happens, we can redefine marriage. When that happens, we can cancel culture. When that happens, we can define gender. When that happens, we can promote socialism and we can worship the environment and we can scream and holler about social justice. In the last couple of weeks, there have been pride parades. And if you haven't seen it, it's absolutely vile. In Seattle, Washington, there was a group of men riding bikes naked, and hundreds of children were seeing this, celebrating this idea of pride freedom. In New York City, they marched and they chanted, "We're here and we're queer and we're coming for your children." Church, it's time that we wake up. 12,000 churches in Germany were silent. And it is time that we take a stand and we speak. And we speak the truth. Well, the politics don't belong in the pulpit. Politics are everywhere. And you know what the church's job is? You know what the pulpit's job is? To speak the truth and speak against evil. That's the pulpit's job, is to glorify God, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and to tell people the truth. That's what it's for, whether we like it or not. That's what God calls us to do. And you know, Pastor Derek and I don't take it real lightly when the scriptures say you're going to be held to a higher standard. When I started in the ministry, I read a book, and A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "My heart breaks for the American church because the flock shows up on Sunday hungry and they leave starving because they're not getting the truth." And I said, "God, may that not be me. I know that I'm a broken sinner equal to all of you. But God forbid that I not tell the truth. God forbid that he not be honored and glorified and that I just not preach the truth in love." He has to do the convicting. He has to do the challenging. He has to do the saving. But he calls the church to stand up. And may Aldersgate Church never be silent when it comes to the good news of the gospel and what sin really is. Finally, theological liberalism. Adrift from sound doctrine, believing that the Bible is the source of absolute truth. Nope. Our culture says man gets to determine what's right and wrong. We've seen it in our own denomination. Saw Pastor Eldon this morning. For 30 years, him and Pastor Heisel and Pastor Damasca and other pastors would go to annual conference. And the hot button issue, they wanted to make it about human sexuality. But it was on the authority and the inerrancy of this book right here. That's what it was about. And they fought and they fought and they fought. And unfortunately, some have decided that it's not the absolute truth. Some have decided that man gets to determine it. So there's a denial then of the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture. But worse than that, I believe that the gravest danger facing the church is tolerating sin under the banner of love. Tolerating sin under the banner of love rather than addressing sin under the banner of truth so that people can experience genuine forgiveness. Let me say that again, because it's important. We don't want to miss this. Tolerating sin under the banner of love rather than addressing sin under the banner of truth so people can experience genuine forgiveness. And there's a real movement towards universalism. Nobody's going to hell. That's dangerous. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1. He says these words. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Friends, we're in these times. We are in these times. But here's the truth. We have a coming king, and he is greater and higher than any government, than any monarchy, than any country, than any president, and his name is Jesus. And he will come, and he will reign, and he will rule, and he will make everything right. And when he comes, may it be said of Aldersgate Church that we were faithful to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Tell people the truth about the reality of the depravity of man and sin, and love them enough to call them to repentance. And those that are saved, Jesus says, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come. Be the salt. Be the light. Blessed is the nation whose God is their Lord. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him and those who hope in his unfailing love. We are a country that has no reverence for the fear of the Lord. None. But the day is coming. The day is coming. And it's close at hand. In 1775, on April 18th of 1775, there was a pastor by the name of Jonas Clark. And he was a pastor in Lexington, Massachusetts. And he had rallied about 70 men, knowing that the Revolutionary War was right around the corner. And they had trained, and they were ready. And on April 18th, 1775, Pastor Clark had two visitors in his home, Samuel Adams and John Hancock, and they were having a conversation. And they said, Pastor Clark, are you ready to lead these men in war? And he said, and I quote, I have trained my men for this very hour that they would fight and if need be die under the shadow of the house of God. The next morning, the British approached Lexington, Massachusetts. And those men lined up. And the British military yelled to these Minutemen militia, in the name of the King of England, throw down your arms. To which the men replied, we have no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. And Jonas is credited with the first shot in the Revolutionary War, known as the shot that was heard around the world. Our American founders knew. They knew the danger of men's heart. But you know, it's not the nation. It's not the White House. It's not the Senate. And it's not government that is responsible for the soul of America. It is the church. And may we bow low before God and beg him to bring revival to this nation. That he would come again and heal our land. Lord, help us, and God, forgive us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the King, and there is no other. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. But the freedom from sin and death comes from you. For the forgiveness of our sins, your precious blood shed. May we not elevate country over you. May we acknowledge you as the sovereign ruler. May that be our cry. that we have no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. May we be reminded that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Help the moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that are listening and that are here to raise their children in the training and admonition of the Lord, teaching them the scriptures, encouraging them to be in prayer, teaching them to pray, modeling this, that they would see that you are a good God, you are a saving God, you are an all-powerful, almighty God, and there is no other. Lord, we love you, and we need your help. And may Aldersgate Church always be a church that loves you, that loves others, that proclaims the good news of the gospel, that sinners could repent and be saved from sin and death into eternal life. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.